Nice job, girls. Nice job. Well, if you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open to the book of Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm 66 again. And of course, you can follow along in your outline in your bulletin if you would like. Last week, we began looking at this book, this psalm, and we began really thinking about the relationship between praise and thanks and how God is glorified when we thank him, and how that praise, that our expression of, that our gratitude needs to be expressed. It can't just be a sentiment that we think. It needs to be verbalized or given some form of expression. And it's important that we learned last week that our expression of gratitude and praise needs to include some sort of discussion of God's attributes, what he does, and God's actions, and how he affects our lives, how he affects the world around us, how he affects our enemies. And so this week we're going to look at the next stanza, the next few verses in Psalm 66. And so what I'd like for us to do is read together verses 1 through 7, and then we'll focus on verses 5 through 7. So let's read the word of the Lord together aloud. Is it on the screen there? There we go. Here, let's read this together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. And there did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that as we consider it together, that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things of you. Open our minds that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might respond in obedience to all that you call us to. Father, we pray that by your Spirit and by your word, you would speak, for your people are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, it seems like in these last three verses that we just read, it seems like the psalmist is urging us, telling us that when God's people testify to what God has done, then others are invited to witness and respond. When God's people testify, when God's people bear witness to what God has done, others are invited to observe, to witness, and then to respond. So as we seek to apply this today, I think it's important that we invite others to hear of God's works in our lives and in the world so that they can respond. And if you were listening closely, I just gave you all the blanks. But let's look at that together. So right at the outset, we are challenged to invite others, specifically to hear of what God has done, but we're challenged to invite others. Now, there was a pastor that I heard about many, many years ago. He decided to play hooky on a Sunday. And you know, pastors aren't smart. I mean, we work one day a week. So if we play hooky the one day that we work, it's not a good thing. Well, this pastor decided to take a Sunday off. And yeah, we all need a break from time to time. And he decided to go golfing. And he had the best game of golf that he had ever had. In fact, the ball was just hitting so straight. It was on the green or on the fairway, another chip onto the green, birdie, par, all over the place. And then he got to a par three, and wouldn't you know, he got a hole in one. Now think about this. The day of the week that he experienced this was a Sunday. He couldn't tell anybody. And so his great golf game, and I assure you, it is not mine. Some of you who have played with me know that I could never do that. His great golf game now goes down in in anonymity because he can't tell anybody. He can't share his joy because he was playing hooky on a Sunday and he felt guilty about that. But there are many times when it's easy for us to invite others to witness and observe something that's happening in our lives. And obviously for that pastor, he was a bit conflicted. But for others, there are a variety of reasons why we want to invite people in. Maybe it's a big life event like a birthday party or a wedding or an anniversary. Maybe it's something smaller like a good meal or maybe a new outfit. Maybe it's a milestone like a fitness goal or a completed project. We'll even include things about our kids, sporting events, new grades in school, or, you know, the proverbial first day of school, last day of school kind of thing. And now that social media is there, now it's been around for 15 years. Good grief. Can you believe it's been that long? But now Facebook and Instagram and all those other platforms make it easy for us to invite people in to share in the joys that we experience as families. But for those of us who aren't on social media or, like me, don't like to post on social media very often, some of that inviting in will take a bit more of a conversational approach. Maybe it's around a meal or traveling from one place to another on a trip together. Maybe it's in a community group, sharing praises and requests together. Or maybe it's simply even at the mailbox when you bring your trash can or recycling down and you happen to see your neighbor there and begin to share and talk about what God is doing in your life. Sharing of those times of sharing become an invitation. But think about this, what is an invitation? Why do we invite people to something? Yesterday, Danielle and I got to be a part of a wedding over on the Eastern Shore, and this couple had invited some 120, 110, something like that, people to be a part of that special event. And it was a glory, it was a beautiful place, right on the Chesapeake Bay. It was a beautiful event. But we want people to enjoy the event, enjoy the same joy, experience the same joy that we experience. And so we invite them into something. We want them to celebrate with us. We want them to get some sort of benefit from whatever has happened in our lives. But the question becomes, how often do our invitations invite people to come and see what God has done? How often does God's work in our lives cross our lips, especially to those outside of the household of faith? The psalmist begins in verse 5, come and see what God has done. The psalmist, I think, is modeling an invitation. And it's important that we invite others into our lives and into those important events. But more than that, I think it's important, as the psalm provides this example, that we should also invite others to hear of God's works. Let's look again at that psalm, verses the second half of verse 5 to the beginning of verse 7. It says, he is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might, whose eyes keep watch on the nation. And I think it's interesting, the psalmist here seems to begin with some general works of God. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. Some people refer to this as common grace, those good things that God does to everybody, regardless of whether or not they are his followers, regardless of whether or not they are his people. One theological resource defined it this way: God's general favor by which he restrains sin and its consequences, maintains human life and culture, and bestows a variety of gifts and blessing on all people indiscriminately. And Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley define common grace a little more simply as the good gifts that God gives to both the righteous and the wicked, even to those who will never repent. So one of our jobs is to help people see those awesome works. In many ways, the awesome works are very plain to see. Look at Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul discussed the general works of God that are evident for everyone to see. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So when we invite people to come and see those general works of God, we point their attention to his handiwork in the universe, in the world, and in our lives. I'm often struck by the way that God has ordered his creation. Especially, I mean, think about this. We see him every morning, or if it were early enough, wake up early enough, you see sunrises every morning. And some period, especially this time of year, it's not hard to see sunsets. But several years ago, I was on an evangelistic team in Philadelphia, and we were doing what's called chalk talk. So we would prepare the night before, we would prepare a couple of paintings. One would be a partially finished math or you know, some sort of puzzle designed to draw people in so that we can have a conversation with them. And the second one was a Bible story that was partially completed. So while we were there, we were on the sidewalk in Philadelphia, we'd finish filling out these things. Well, on the night before I was supposed to give a talk, and I wish I could remember what Bible story I was talking about, I got really creative. I love sunsets. And so I created this, what I thought was beautiful. Looking back, it was probably a piece of junk, but I took a huge amount of time to make this gorgeous, what I thought was a gorgeous sunset. It was just the way I wanted it, but it took way more time than was necessary. I mean, and if you think about this, think about the sunsets that we see. We want to capture it on pictures. Yesterday when Danielle and I were coming back across the bridge, the sunset was gorgeous. And every couple of seconds it was changing. And even as we were moving, there were objects in the way. She was trying to take pictures and, oh man, there's a crane in the middle of the sunset. That's ugly. And so she just kept going. And she was sending the pictures, inviting our kids to join in the joy of what we were seeing. But think about this. God, each morning and each night, paints on the canvas of the sky some sort of sunset. And every moment it changes. For a moment we can see it one way, and then the next moment it's slightly different and different. And finally the sun is fully up. We try to capture it by phone, but maybe we should just enjoy it and worship God in that. But think about his creation too. I mean, look at the variety of animals. The colors of birds, the peculiarity of some mammals, the uniquenesses of sea life. God designed and ordained all of that for our enjoyment and, I think, for his. And then if we look at each other, in fact, go ahead, turn your head, look at each other, look at other people, and notice how similar we are, but also notice how different we are. You know, we all have eyes and noses and ears and hands and feet and hair, well, some less than others. We are all created in the image of God. And that should be plain for everyone, whether you're a follower of God or not. It should be plain to see that there's something similar about all humans, something beautiful and wonderful. And yet, look at how unique we all are. Different colors of hair, of eyes. Different amounts of melanin in our skin, unique interests and gifts and talents, abilities. We're all the same, and yet we are all uniquely different, wonderfully made. And I think those are some of those general works of God that we get to invite other people to see. When we invite them to look at that, we invite them to see how awesome God's deeds are toward all of humanity in all the world. Those are his general works. But then the psalmist shifts to God's specific works. As we discussed last week, the psalmist here is looking specifically back to a couple of events in Israel's history, the crossing of the Red Sea and then the crossing of the Jordan River. Noting God's powerful and profound work in those instances. If you remember, crossing of the Red Sea, God pushed the waters away in such a way that they formed a wall on either side and allowed the people to walk across on dry land. And kids, let me encourage you this afternoon, maybe ask your parents, hey, after lunch, can we read Exodus chapter 14 together? And you can see what the psalmist is referring to here in verse 6 when it says, he turned the sea into dry land. Incidentally, when I was visiting with Eric Bass some time ago, he said there have been geological discoveries out there in the Red Sea where they've found the place where they think the Israelites crossed. In fact, there's a big pile of sand underneath the water where likely the water pushed all the sand together. And they found wheels and different artifacts from Egyptian army. They found a place where Mount Sinai likely was because the whole top of the mountain is burned up, and it's quite interesting. So one of these years, I would love for us to bring a team to the Middle East to go serve with the Basses for a week or so, and then go see Mount Sinai and see some of all these sites that we get to read about in Scripture. But the other event that the girls read about just a few moments ago is when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and God piled up the water upstream. If you want to go back and read about that, that's in Joshua chapter 3. But for the people of Israel, think about this. These events became markers in their lives. They began to look back. Remember when God did this. Remember when God acted in that way. They became the subjects of songs and memorials for prophets to remind people of God's works. They became the subjects of discipling conversations around the dinner table. Psalm 145 reminds us of that role of remembering. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works, I will meditate. But think about this. What are those markers in our lives? Sure, the Red Sea and the Jordan River crossing and so many different things became those markers for all of the people of Israel. But what are those markers in our lives? And as I was thinking about these two events and the similarities that they have, I began to think for us as Christians, baptism becomes that sort of marker for us. You see, these both involve water. They both involve an utter dependence upon God's grace and provision. And there's a sense in which they both mark a transition from death to life, from wandering to promise, from hopelessness to hope, from slavery to freedom. Do you remember when you were baptized? I do. I think I've shared about it before, but I remember the months leading up to that day a little bit more. I had become a Christian 7 years earlier and began wrestling with the Holy Spirit and finally said, okay, I'll take this next step. My parents didn't want me to get baptized as a five-year-old because they wanted me, I think wisely, to truly understand and grasp what was going on, what had happened, what salvation meant. But then there as a middle schooler, I began to wrestle with the Spirit and had this palpable time of surrender where I just finally said, okay, God, here's my life. Whatever you want to do with it, I will. And baptism became that marker. So I mentioned that to my youth pastor, who then he signed me up for this class with the pastor. I had been attending 4C Memorial Church. Now it's called 4C Bible Church in Silver Spring. And Pastor Small, the lead pastor of that church, they called him a senior pastor at that time. He gathered all the folks who were considering baptism. We sat down and we talked about what baptism is and what it isn't. And he helped us write out our testimonies. And then on one Sunday, we got to go up into a little place like this. It was different in that church, but it was up here. And I got to share my story, how I grew up in the church, but realized that going to church isn't what saved me. It's responding to the gospel, receiving Jesus' forgiveness, repenting of my sin. And then he took my little, 12-year-old body and he put my head underwater very briefly and pulled me back up, essentially signifying that I was dead to my old self. And now I was alive again, buried in the likeness of his death, Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That day has become a marker. It's a day that I remember so clearly. God saved me through Jesus Christ as a five-year-old, but I finally went public as a 12-year-old. And by telling you now, I've invited you to see that specific work in my life. But God doesn't just stop there at baptism. He continues to work in our lives, and time again, we get to testify on how God is working, on how he's answering prayer, on how he's providing strength, on how he's providing hope, how he's instructing and sustaining. And in the passage that we read, did you notice that it said there in verse 6, there did we rejoice in him. You see, after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, Moses began to sing and all of Israel began to join in with them. After the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they set up a pile of rocks called an Ebenezer that, with 12 stones signifying each of the 12 tribes so that every time they walked by, they could say, hey, that was the place. They could tell the next generation that was the place where God did this miraculous thing. So how often in our lives are we marking or sharing or journaling what God has done when he has answered prayer or worked miraculously or made himself known in a real and tangible way? How often are we declaring those good and specific acts of God? How often do you and I share of God's saving work, how he saved us to our family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers? And I got to tell you, from my own experience, I know I don't do it enough. You guys probably think, oh, you do it all the time. I hear it every Sunday, Joel. Frankly, I don't do it enough. So I want to help you a little bit today. Kids, I have an assignment for you, okay? This afternoon, and students, teenagers, in addition to asking your parents to read from either Exodus or Joshua, let me encourage you to ask them how they became a follower of Christ. Ask them to share their testimony. And parents, I know you might feel like, oh, I don't know. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, just let them know, hey, I'm still searching this out. I'm still trying to learn and grow. For those who are parents, even if your kids forget, because we know how kids can be, let me encourage you to share what God has done to bring you to salvation. Share how God has worked in your life, how he is answering prayer, how he is guiding, how he is leading in the easy and in the difficult times. And whether you are a parent or not, if you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to share your story with someone this week. Share that place when you saw God work, when he brought you in from death to life into his family. Share, let others join in the joy of your salvation, the joy of God's work in you. You see, in all of this, when we invite other people to hear of God's work, we essentially, and here's the last point, we essentially prompt them to respond. You see, the psalmist concluded at the very end of verse 7, he said, "Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Selah. And it seems like the rebellious are those who refuse to recognize God's work in the world. They refuse to recognize God's reign because he is watching. He's keeping watch on all the nations, which means he's keeping watch on all people. They refuse to see their sin for what it is. So think about this. What is the opposite of exalt? If the psalmist says, let them not exalt themselves, well, essentially it becomes humbling. Let them humble themselves. Let them demonstrate humility. When we humble ourselves to God's word, to his will, to his ways, then we ultimately will begin by repenting of our sin and turning to trust in him. And then we will begin to live a life that is pleasing to him. We will live in the assurance of knowing that eternity is secure. We will live with the intention of making a difference in the world around us. And then, just as the Israelites rejoiced after crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan too, so we too should long for others to rejoice in the salvation that God has brought to us, the salvation that Jesus has secured. I want you to respond. I want you to be saved so that you can enjoy eternal life. If you've not yet done so, I pray that you would respond so that you can live eternally. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see the eternal destiny of those around us who don't know Christ? I mean, think about this. When Ned goes into prison this week, a lot of these guys, they know they're guilty. They know they were caught, and they know they're going to do time. Their fallenness is right in front of them. And I'm so grateful for guys like Ned and the others that he's going to work with who have a heart to be able to go and share the gospel with these guys who don't have an opportunity to gather like we do. But what about our neighbors? What about that guy who sits across the aisle from you, or maybe across the screen in your Zoom sessions? Do we see their eternity? Do we long for them to have eternal life as well? And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I pray that you would respond. Think about this. When Moses was preparing the people of Israel to go into the promise or to leave Egypt, God gave the people of Egypt multiple opportunities to repent and turn. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened time and time and time and time and time again. His judgment was sure, and yet they did not humble themselves. For you and me, we need to understand that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then died a death as a substitution for the death that we deserve. And we need only to repent and believe to be saved. Getting baptized becomes a public profession of that faith. Salvation changes our outlook on the world now. It changes our perspective and purpose. It also changes our eternal home. And life does not end at physical death. In many ways, it truly begins. And so when you repent and believe and then follow that with baptism, then in gratitude, you get to witness the work of God. You get to bear witness to the work of God in your life. Beloved, we should invite others to hear of God's work in us so that they can respond. Who will we witness to this week? And again, if you've not yet responded to Jesus' loving call for salvation, then come. If you don't understand it, let's have a conversation. Talk to someone around you. There are a lot of believers in this place who would love to help you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. But I want to challenge you too, if you've not yet gone public with your faith, I know a lot of times in our culture today, we think faith is private. And in many ways it is. There's that individual relationship that we have with God, but at some point in time, we've got to get it out. We've got to let it out and let people know. So that's what baptism does. It becomes this visible marker. If you're unsure of what baptism is, I want to encourage you. I've got several copies of this book, Preparing for Baptism, which is designed to be a workbook that you can walk through. And maybe parents, you can walk through with your kids. And obviously, we're not big enough to have a class. So if you decide, you're like, I've not been baptized yet. I've not been immersed in the way that Scripture talks about. What is that? Then I'd love to walk through this with you. Or if you're curious about baptism, there's a couple more resources out in the book nook. One called, Why Should I Be Baptized? And another one called, Understanding Baptism. But I pray that you would go public with your faith as well. In every part of our lives, I pray that we would invite others to hear of God's work. Not so they can look at us, but so they can hear and praise God with us. And then respond to what God is doing. Let's pray together.